Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray and let's dive into our message this morning. God, you're gracious and so good and so worthy of our praise. I thank you for these times where we gather together as a family and we sing these songs, which are in so many ways just statements about who you are and who we are in light of who you are. And Lord, we collectively do that together because, Lord, we love you. We desire relationship with you. And Lord, you again are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our hearts and all that we are. And so, Lord, this morning as we come, we want to turn our attention now to your word. We want to spend time in it so that you can use it to mold us and shape us and form us into the people that you've called us to be. We know you're faithful to do that by your word and through your spirit. So, Lord, less of me this morning and so much more of you. Would you do that work in us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we dove into our series. It was the first part of our series. It was called Alive. And my hope last week as I led you was that you would look at this word alive and think alive means more than just I'm alive or I'm living. In other words, remember last week I said more than just the air in your lungs or your heart beating, right? We want more than that. That Jeff, I'm alive. I made it through the doors this morning, right? Here I am. I'm alive. And I said, you know what? Alive means so much more than that. In fact, there is a God who loves you, who extended his grace to you, who moved you out of death spiritually and moved you into life spiritually, into a relationship with him. That's what the word alive for us means. It means that we are no longer dead to the things of the Lord. Instead, we are alive to him. And it's only by God's grace that you were invited to join that kind of life and to be made alive. Not through your church attendance, not through how much you donate or give to a church, not through your good actions. There's nothing that you could have done or I could have done to be made alive. Instead, God by his grace extends that mercy and says, listen, Jeff, I want you to come be a part of my family. He said that to you, extends that invitation to you. This morning, I want to look at another aspect of what it means to be alive. In fact, many of you live with this, and sometimes as Christians, we take it for granted. But if you ever didn't walk with Christ, you know how important this one word is, and that word is hope. That word is hope. Many of us live with hope. You live with hope, and sometimes we just kind of forget, oh, I do live with a lot of hope in who Jesus is in my life. In fact, it forms all parts of my life as I've walked with Christ. Now, some of you would think that word hope is kind of wishy-washy, right? I hope that happens. I hope I get that job. I hope we can get that house. I hope we get that car. Maybe. How many of you guys are sports fans? Any sports fans in the house? All right. You know what hope is, right? How many of you guys are baseball fans? Any baseball fans? All right, that's my sport, right? Right now, as a baseball fan, the season, in case you don't know, the season is just starting. We're like two games in. Baseball fans in this season, we have lots of hope for our teams, right? It's the season of hope, right? And the idea of hope there is I hope that they win. I hope that they can make the playoffs. And if you're the Dodgers, I hope we win the World Series, right? If you're an Angels fan like I am, it's like, I hope we have a 500 record, right? I'm just hoping that and this is what we live by, the players that we got in the offseason, right? The young players, our pitching staff, I hope they can all hold together till halfway through the season, and I can keep watching games even halfway through the season. That's my hope. It's hopeful, right? It's hopeful. It's what we live with as all sports fans, by the way, have this idea of like, maybe this is our year. That's the kind of hope that's a little wishy-washy. It's different than the hope that we have as Christians in Christ. The hope that we have as Christians in Christ is hopeful expectation, confident expectation. It's this idea that everything that we do is based on the confident expectation that Jesus is who he says he is. It's different than I hope he rose from the dead, right? That wishful thinking. Instead, we actually live our lives with that confident expectation that in fact, he has risen. And next week when I say he's risen, you're gonna say, of course, because you know the script, you know how it goes, right? We live with that confident expectation. What I wanna do this morning is answer this question. Well, why do we live with that confident expectation? What hope do we live with? And my hope is that some of you have come this morning and you don't know Christ, and you've often looked at Christians and thought, what kind of hope do they have? What do they know that I don't know? My hope this morning is to tell you that. My other hope is that if you're a Christian this morning and you've come here and you're living with hopelessness, in other words, circumstances in your life have come and you are coming feeling hopeless, I want to give you some foundations for a better life, for a stronger hope in who Jesus is. You want to come with me on that journey?
Yeah.
All right, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to talk about confident expectations. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. I want to pull out of here three things that Christians live with, you crazy Christians, right? That you live with this hope, this living hope, confident expectation that Jesus is who he says he is. So we're going to look at three things this morning based on this text that gives us this hope. Here's the first thing. This hope, this living hope that we have, is a gift of new life given by God. It's a gift of new life given by God. Look what it says here in chapter 3, verse 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten. That idea of begotten is like the idea of born again. He's taken you from death into life. He's begotten us again to this living hope. Now, notice here, living hope is not dead hope. It's not hope that fades over time. I imagine in your life there was a time when you thought, I hope this happened, and over time, it just faded away. I really want this to happen. This is my heart's desire. I'm putting my hope into this. But time destroyed that hope. This is not that kind of hope. This is energizing, living hope that actually gets better over time and stronger over time. The more you put your hope in the Lord, it actually grows and is strengthened. We're going to talk about that more this morning. This is a living hope. It's not a dying hope over time. Look at what else is important here. It says this, that this hope was given by a God who extends to us what? Abundant mercy. Think about that for a second. Your view of God may be different than a God who extends abundant mercy. We talked about this last week. We said that he has exceeding grace for you, that he pours out that grace, undeserved, unmerited favor upon you and upon me. We don't deserve. In this text, he says, listen, God has been abundantly, not just a little tiny bit, but abundantly merciful towards us. Because that's, by the way, our God. And I know that you maybe grew up in a home or you grew up in a church where the idea of mercy was just not seen. But can I tell you, when we look at scripture, Scripture tells us right here that God has abundant mercy towards you, so much so, that he's begotten you to a new life. He's born you again, to use terrible English grammar. He's born you again to new life. Remember last week we talked about this guy named Nicodemus. Do you remember this? And Nicodemus was a religious leader, and he comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And we said there's a negative stigma to the idea of born again. People think, oh, you're that one of those serious Christians. You're born again, right? And we say, no. Actually, Jesus says that we all must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Listen, Nicodemus was a religious leader. He did nothing to earn that salvation of being born again. Instead, Jesus says, instead, God wants to born you again. He wants to save you, to move you from death to life. Here's what this text says. Look at this one. In 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Think about that for a second. When you put your faith in Christ, there's a spiritual action that takes place, a transaction, that you moved from death into life in that moment as you put your faith in him. Old things have passed away, praise God. Behold, all things, including yourself, have become new. God is creating you a new creation. Look what it says here, Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. What did he do? He has made you what? Alive. Moved you from death into life. Nothing you did, by the way, because he's abundantly merciful. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. Instead, God, through his mercy and grace and love, moved you into life together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. What's Peter's point here? And what's our first point? Listen, we can have great hope. We can have great hope because he's abundantly merciful, so merciful that he moved us from death into life to be with him and to be in relationship with him. By the way, we hang a lot on that truth and that reality as followers of Christ, that God is gracious to us. So that's the first one. The second one we want to point out here this morning, what is living hope? What's not wishy-washy? What do you Christians find this foundational truth in? How can I live with that living hope? Look what it says here. Living hope is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. Living hope is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus came and lived and really died and really rose again. We hang, as Christians, let's just admit it, we hang everything on that. That's super important to us, which is why we celebrate Easter. We take the whole week and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, and then we get all giddy excited on Easter, right? Because of the resurrection. We believe that it really happened, that the resurrection really took place. In fact, you live your life as a Christian based on the resurrection. Here's why. Number one, the resurrection proves who Jesus is. That he wasn't just a good teacher or a man that walked on the face of the earth who did some cool things, right? The resurrection proves that he has power over death, and only God has power over death. It proves who Jesus is. Here's the second thing it proves, that this life isn't all there is for you as a follower of Christ. That in the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, so will those who put their faith in Christ. It's what baptism is, where we have our baptismal, and someone goes under the water, and we say that represents Jesus's death. And then he pulling that person back up out of the water, that represents Christ's resurrection, and that this person is new in Christ. And one day they will physically die, yet what? They shall live. That's what Jesus says. One day you will physically die, yet you shall live. The resurrection means everything to us. We put great hope in the resurrection. You know who else put great hope in the resurrection? The Apostle Paul. I want you to take a look at this text right here, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I know some of you are like, I know he's got a slide for that. He's definitely got a slide for that, and I do. But if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you could turn there now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes this to the church of Corinth, And there's a rumor going around that there is no resurrection of the dead. In fact, some people actually taught that. There is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul's writing and saying, the implications of there not being a resurrection for the dead will affect your hope. It will affect your Christianity. It will affect all parts of your life. In fact, here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then listen to this. Our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. How important is the resurrection of Jesus? It's everything. He's saying, listen, Jeff, the thing you're doing this morning is empty if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. The fact that y'all showed up this morning to worship Jesus, if he's not resurrected from the dead, is pointless. In fact, he says it's empty. Look at what else he says. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact there is, the dead are not raised. Listen, the implications are this. Not only are we just silly and foolish for showing up and preaching and you showing up and putting your faith in Jesus, but actually we've harmed God. That actually we're blasphemers of God if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. That means that there's some other way other than Jesus that we preach if there is no resurrection from the dead. In other words, we're in trouble with God is what Paul says there. We're in trouble with God if there is no resurrection of the dead. He goes on, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So interesting that he brings that up right there. That the other implication of there being no resurrection of the dead is that you and I are still living in this sin nature. That there was nothing to take care of our sins. That we just continually offend God over and over and over again. And there's no recourse for that. There's no answer to that. Paul says, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't live, die on a cross, and then demonstrate his power over death in the resurrection, you're still stuck in your sins. They're not paid for. And maybe that's you this morning, and you don't know that, but you kind of get this sense of like, I've offended God on the deepest of levels, and I have never found my way out of that before. I continually do it over and over and over again. There's been no answer to my sins. And Paul's pointing out here, the resurrection is the answer to that sin. The death on the cross, Jesus' payment for your sins, which by the way, he says, by my grace and my mercy, I extend it to you. Come and follow after me. Put your faith in me that my grace is sufficient for you. That Jesus dying on the cross and then his resurrection is the sign that your sins are covered, according to Paul. He's saying, listen, by the way, if there is no resurrection, you're still in your sins. We are all still in our sins. And then he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. That desire that you have to see that loved one, it is gone, he's saying. You won't see them because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then they're gone. Just like you'll be gone when you die. It's pretty bleak, is it not? It's pretty bleak. Look what else it says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, he says, we are all of all men the most pitiable. If in fact we've put our hope in the resurrection, if everything, all of our eggs are in that one basket, and there is no resurrection, he says, we are of all people to be pitied. But, he says, but now, Christ is risen from the dead and becomes the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Christ is the representation of what will happen to you and will happen to me because, in fact, he has risen from the dead. Is that good news? It's great news. Now, here's the thing. Some of you live with this truth and this reality already that in fact, God has given me a new life. Right? I live with that on a daily basis. I understand that in my heart, mind, and soul. There was an old Jeff, and now there's a new Jeff based on my faith in Christ. I live with that. Thank you, God. That's the hope that I have in Christ. And I actually literally every day live out of that reality. And some of you do too. Sometimes we just kind of forget about it. It just becomes part of our life. But in fact, you and I live out of that hope. We live out of the hope of the resurrection. That we continually come here and we praise God, Lord, you rose from the dead. That we read the Bible and we think, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. We live with that understanding. And I would just tell you, sometimes we get so comfortable with that information that we kind of forget it. You know what I'm saying? That we get so comfortable with this idea that I have hope that maybe other people don't have because I know who my God is, gracious and merciful, called me from death into life. And there are people out there who don't have that. Maybe that's you this morning. And you've come hopeless and you're looking for just a little bit of hope. Can I just tell you, God loves you, desires relationship with you, and is calling you to be part of his family. The second idea of this idea of resurrection, that Jesus has the power over death, that he conquered death. We live with that as Christians. Isn't that a wonderful gift? That we know that he lives today. Our God is not dead. He's alive as he ever was before and after the cross. He's alive. We live with that reality. When we pray, we say, Jesus, would you just reach into their heart, mind, and soul? Jesus, would you? We talk to him, don't we? It's an incredible reality of this hope, this living hope that gets better over time the more we walk with him. Now, last one, third one that I want to point out from our first part of our scriptures this morning. The first one is obviously death to life. Second one is Jesus' resurrection. Here's the third one. Look at verse 4. Living hope is the hope of heaven. Living hope is the hope of heaven. Paul calls it an inheritance. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. How many of you have ever gotten an inheritance from someone before? Anybody got an inheritance from someone? And you know, you can admit that. And you know, we don't know how much it was. Maybe it was $100, right? That'd be good inheritance. I'll take that, right? But what happens with a human inheritance is that, number one, usually it's all divided up amongst your family. So you get part of an inheritance. The other part of that is over time, whether it's a house or money or a car, that inheritance begins to diminish over time. You begin to spend that money. The car gets old over time and breaks down. The house starts to fall apart. You got to fix it back up again. That's the human inheritance. What's different between that and the inheritance that God is giving to you, by the way, which you live with the hope of, is what? Look what it says here. This inheritance given to us by God is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. Like a flower in the sun, the hot, hot sun wilts away. Like the inheritance that you got from your uncle, right? Those things fade away. What he's saying here is this is a special inheritance. This inheritance, this hope of heaven that you and I live with is incorruptible and undefiled. Look what else it says. Reserved for you in heaven. When you show up, there's already a nameplate there for you at your table, right? That says Jeff Wilson right there. It's reserved for you. No one else can take that spot. It's reserved for you. Your name is on that nameplate. It's there. As good as it is ever been, it is there for you. Look what else it says. In case you thought somebody may come and steal it or it was going to fade away. No, no, no. This inheritance is kept by the power of God through faith. This inheritance is kept for you by the power of God. Now, if that doesn't bring us hope, what's going to bring us hope, right? Am I right? That there's this hope of heaven, of a sure foundation that we have in Christ that's going to give us that entrance into this place that is kept for us, reserved for us, that does not fade away like that flower in the sun. That's an incredible reality. Peter is saying, listen, this is the living hope that God is merciful and saved you from death into life. This is the living hope that Jesus rose from the dead, demonstrating who he is and his power over death. This is living hope. This idea that there's an inheritance waiting for you, the hope of heaven, that will not fade away, and it's reserved for you and kept by the power of God. Now, we can walk through a lot of things in this life, right? And hold on to that hope. Amen? That maybe this morning you're walking through these things, these difficult days, and there's been a temptation to say, I don't even know. But if I believe these things, then my hope is secure in who he is. Now, I want to talk about this for a second. I believe this is absolutely true because I believe that Christians, maybe you're here and you're living this hopeless life you feel. Or maybe you're not a believer and you've come because somebody invited you to church and you've been looking for hope in all the wrong places. Can I tell you this equation, which I believe is true? That the hope that you have is directly proportionate to your proximity to God. Let me say that again. I believe that the hope that you have this morning is directly proportionate to your proximity to God. And one more thing. What you believe about God matters, right? If I believe God is big and powerful and mighty, if I believe that he has the power to keep my salvation, to keep my eternity in heaven by the power of God, and I have a big view of God, then my hope is gonna be through the roof. Where if I believe God is small and distant and actually doesn't even really like me all that much because all the stuff I've done, then my hope and security is gonna be very small, diminished. I think it looks a little bit like this. That's the Matterhorn, not the Matterhorn at Disneyland, by the way. The actual Matterhorn. And I believe what happens is so true, this picture. The closer you get to the Matterhorn, the bigger and more majestic it looks, right? The bigger it fills your view. Oh my gosh, all I can see is this gorgeous mountain standing right here in front of me. And I can see all the dimensions and nuances in the cliffs. And it looks pretty powerful to me the closer I am to it. Same is true with the proximity we have with the Lord. Now, I can step back from the Matterhorn and I can step all the way back to the point where I can go back far enough in proximity that the mountain looks tiny, right? Looks very small. I mean, I assume it's big, but to me and my proximity and where I'm standing, it's actually pretty small. And my view of it is a little cloudy, a little fogged. And I would just say this morning, maybe what I would say to those who are struggling with hopelessness is, where's your proximity to the living God? And what do you believe about him? Here's the other reality. It's the same mountain. It's unchanging. That mountain is the same size for the person who's standing right up next to it as the person who's standing far away from it. The mountain has not changed. It's the view, it's the proximity to the mountain of the person standing there that has changed. And my encouragement to you, if you're a believer who's walked away from him or begin to steadily take steps back away from him, go back to him again. Can I just tell you a story in my life? I grew up in the church, knew the Lord, grew up in a Christian school, got baptized when I was in fifth grade, went through high school, had a great high school experience, loved my youth pastor, loved my youth ministry. I loved Jesus, went on mission trips. I leave high school and I began to take those steps away from the Lord in proximity. Right? I stopped going to church, which if you ask me to this day, I have no idea why I did. It wasn't that I didn't love the Lord. It wasn't that I had some offense against the church. I just started to move away from him. I think what happened, if you ask me honestly, I think I began to prioritize other things in my life. I played baseball, so I played baseball a lot. I had a job. I was going to school. I just stopped going to church. And slowly what happened over time, and it got worse and worse, is my proximity to the Lord began to diminish or to go further away. And I stopped walking with him. I started living a different sort of life than I had ever lived before, ever in my life, with not a whole lot of cognitive thought process behind it. I just moved away from the Lord. Until I was probably about 5 years after high school, a friend of mine was like, "Hey, Jeff, come to this Bible study. I'm teaching Romans." And I was like, "Well, no, I'm good," right? I'm already 5 years proximity-wise away from the Lord, although I know the Lord had always been like, "This is not who you are. This is not who you are." And I kept walking away from him. Until this Bible study and the Lord at work, I started, "Oh, okay, I'll come." And I started going. And something happened in that. It wasn't like it took 5 years to get back. It was like, boom, here you are, back in it again. And this word of God came so much alive to me, like never before in high school, like never before in grade school. The words of God just began to just, I don't know, literally my eyes were just like, "What? I never saw that before." The Lord just began to speak to me. And all of that had to do with proximity to him. It was pushing away the old things that had begun to recreate in me again and saying, "God, I want to hear from you." Proximity, proximity, proximity. And I will just say this. Those 5 years, quite literally, were the most miserable, hopeless times of my life. I kid you not. I was miserable. I was like breaking down in tears miserable in my life. I was like, "I cannot, this is misery." And I was looking in all these different places to fill that hope. It just did not come until I came back to proximity with Jesus. And maybe that's you this morning. I know some of your kids are in that moment right now, right? There's this sense of, "I'm building my life. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, leave me alone. I'm building my life." And in reality, there is a hopelessness because the foundation that was once there has been rattled. But can I just tell you, I'm a proof living testimony of moms and grandmas praying and me coming back to walk with Jesus again because of the work that he does through little conversations with people all along. "Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, thank you. Okay, thank you." And then one day it's just like, "Oh my gosh. Like, I've been missing this for the last 5 years of my life." And God began to do that new work. And so I will just tell you, proximity, proximity, proximity. Let me give you one more image or picture. And actually, Jesus is the one who gives this image and picture. Instead of proximity, he talks about foundations. What are you building your life upon? If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You're like, "He's got the slide. I know he's got a slide." But just turn to Matthew chapter 7. That way you can highlight it in your own Bible, and then I'll show you the slide. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Here's what Jesus says. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock." And the rock in this context is Jesus' teachings and who Jesus is. And we could take it another step and say, just by following after Jesus, putting our faith in him, that is building, according to Jesus' picture here, our house on the rock. And I look out here and I know there are people in our congregation who have built their house on the rock. When the winds came and the floods came and they attacked your faith stood, your life stood. You held hope in him. Now, here's the other side of that. Jesus goes on in verse 26. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." That's some of you this morning. "And it fell, and great was its fall." You're feeling the trials of life, the difficulties of things being thrown at you, maybe other philosophies in the world, and they're attacking this faith of yours. And Jesus is saying, if you want your house to stand, build your house, your life on me. trust in me. Those three principles that we talked about, God loved me, merciful enough to save me, from move me from death to life, to make me a new creation. The resurrection is true. There's power over death. And God loves me enough to give me eternity in heaven with him, reserved for me. It's unfading. You mean I could have that now? Hold on to that reality. That's the foundation that we build our lives on. Then when the storms come of life, and you know they come, right? You know they're coming. We hold tightly on to that hope that we have in Christ. And when those valleys come, we say, God, I am in a valley. I am not unfeeling. I can feel it. It weighs heavy on my soul. But Lord, I know you're with me. And I know that you've got a purpose and a plan for me. You're going to get us through this together. Which house are you? Which house are you this morning? And I would just tell you, if the idea of hopelessness is coming into your heart and mind, get closer to the Lord in proximity. Don't move away. Don't move away from him. Move closer to him so that he fills up your entire view, right? He's all that there is. Let's close off our time. Look at 1 Peter again. Go back to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter, verse 6. Peter's actually writing to a church that is in those trials and storms. He's going to call them various trials. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what it says. In this you greatly rejoice. What's he talking about? He's talking about that living hope, the idea that you have an inheritance from the living God ready for you, waiting for you. He says, in this idea of hope, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In other words, you are being grieved by various trials. Hold on to that hope. Here's why, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ, his coming back. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Check out what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, you are going to go through what he's calling various trials, right? Christian, you know that, right? You know that you are going to go through various trials. You're probably going through some even this morning. So much so that he says, but be willing to hold on to that hope of who you are in Christ and look at your trials differently. He says, listen, these trials that you're going through and walking through, when you come out the other side of them with your faith intact, that faith is more precious than gold. More precious than gold. Look what he's referring to here. Gold that is tried by the fire. What does that mean? Gold that is tried by the fire. In fact, what happens with someone who works with gold is they melt that gold down into a liquid form. And what happens is these imperfections that are in the gold, it's called dross, rises to the top, and the goldsmith takes the dross off the top and gets rid of it. The gold becomes even more fine than it ever was before. Do you know what he does next? He puts it through the trials again, puts it back into the fire again. And you know what rises to the top? The imperfections, the things that he wants to take out of that gold, the dross. He comes off the top and he scoops it away and he gets rid of that dross. You know what he does again? Yeah, he does it again, right? He keeps heating it up until he gets it to this pure and refined gold. He's saying, listen, Peter's saying that your faith, that faith that lasts through the trials, that refining fire, is becoming more and more pure in our context, more and more gorgeous to God, more beautiful to God, more precious to God. Yeah, it's holding you in place as you walk through the trials, your faith, but in God's eyes, that faith is so refined and so beautiful, so precious unto him. Some of you are in that fire now. right? You're being refined. And I'm just telling you, have a different perspective. God, this is not the time that I move away from you because of the trial. I actually move towards you in the trial. I hang my life upon you in the trial. And God, would you refine me? Take the imperfections out of me off the top, get rid of them so that my faith in you just grows stronger and more pure and refined all the time. Amen. Now, I want you to see this last little phrase that he says here, verse 8. Take a look at this. Whom, talking to this church that's going through various trials, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Take that in for a second. Have you ever loved something that you haven't seen? He's saying that to the people of the church. You didn't get to meet the resurrected Jesus. There was 500 people that got to meet the resurrected Jesus. The people Peter's writing to are walking through various trials. Their faith is being tested. And yet he says, whom having not seen, that's Jesus, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. What kind of crazy people do that? How many of you have ever seen Jesus just walking around, right? We're the crazy people, right? That he's saying to them, listen, even though you never got to physically meet the resurrected Jesus, you're willing to sacrifice it all. That even though you never saw him, you believe in him. And that belief, that faith, that refiner's fire that you've walked through the trials allows you to worship him with joy inexpressible. I mean, I'm thinking this is refuge. This is y'all. That even though you've walked through various trials, I know some of you have lost loved ones, and you've walked through that with your faith intact, refined by the fire, and here you sit with joy inexpressible. With the hope of heaven, with the hope of what the Lord has given to you. I believe that these people, much like us, relied heavily upon the testimony of the apostles. We rely on the word of God. We say, listen, Lord, we come to your word to speak to us, to direct us. I believe that they relied heavily upon the movement of the Spirit, right? That the Lord is the one who called them and guided them and directed them and then refined them by the power of his Spirit. We have that same Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. Can I just tell you, there is a lot of hope that we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. One last image. And this is written as the author of Hebrews is saying, God's promises are good. He is good for his word. His promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And he says, listen to what he says, Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as in what? Anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This hope we have as an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast. As I was putting this message together for this weekend, the image I got is there's some people floating adrift, right? That they're not anchored anywhere. In fact, they're floating around, and whatever currents come by take them back out to sea again. And sure, sometimes they find their way back in again to the relationship with the Lord and to the church, and then they float back out again, and they float back in again. And the anchor is designed to stop the floating, right? The anchor is designed to keep you in close proximity to the Lord. And he says, this hope that we have in God's faithfulness and his promises in Jesus Christ, this hope should anchor you to him, both now and forever. Stop floating. Come and walk with the Lord again. This last song that we're going to close with, let it be a proclamation of who you are and who the Lord is. Proclaim it to him. As we sing this, even just hold your hands out and say, Lord, I want this to be me. I want you to be this firm foundation in my life. And maybe right now is a recognition that he just isn't. I've been building my house on another foundation. I've been stepping in proximity further away. And this is that moment where you just come back and say, Lord, I'm coming back to you today. Amen? Amen. Lord, I pray this morning, as we spend time, I just want to fill up that hope box. I know there's people who have diminishing hope, but Lord, I want to fill that hope box with your word and by your Spirit this morning. Lord, I believe that someone this morning could just say, I want that box to be filled, overflowing with hope, grounded in your word and moving with your spirit. Maybe somebody this morning would also pray, I want that for my son. I want that for my daughter. I want that for my grandkids. And Lord, we know that you have not given up on them. Lord, their proximity to you might be distant right now. They might be building on another foundation, but Lord, I believe that you will call them back again, Lord. You will establish faith back in their lives again and in their homes. God, I pray that we would not give up on them. Lord, as a church, collectively, Lord, as grandparents, as parents, Lord, we would not give up. We continue to bring them before you and say, Lord, do a work inside of them. A work that I can't do, a work that I've tried doing, but I can't. But Lord, I put them into your hands on a continual basis. Lord, fill them with the hope of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.